studying God's Word that we might abound in grace. This is Abounding Grace. Join us. Again, welcome to the broadcast. Abounding Grace is the name of the program. Our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon, takes us to God's Word each and every day here on Abounding Grace with a few moments of encouragement and exhortation from God's Word. Make it a point to join us today as we study God's Word that we might show ourselves approved, encouraged in Christ, growing in our walk with Him. Here now, from United Reformed Church of Linden, our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon, with this edition of Abounding Grace.
Well, this week on Abounding Grace, we're going to go back to the book of Genesis and look at chapter 3 about our fall into sin. This is such a crucial text to understand who we are, what sort of situation we are in now after the fall, and how we can be redeemed. It answers all the big questions of life, of course, and this week that's what we want to take up here on Abounding Grace. Let me start with this. When I grew up, I would watch Western movies such as John Wayne or Clint Eastwood, and I would never imagine the no-named hero Clint Eastwood ever losing the gun battle. Well, there were times when he looked as if he might lose, but then he would bounce back, and at the end he would take down all the bad guys single-handedly. I don't think I've ever watched a movie or read a story in which the good guy loses. That is not how we write stories, is it? We have all of these movies and stories that depict natural disasters today, volcanoes erupting, tidal waves wiping out hundreds of people, earthquakes, aliens invading Earth, and so on. And every single time, man overcomes. With his great wisdom and the ability to work together, he always seems to figure out how to overcome the evil that has come upon him, and he prevails. And life goes on just as it always did. Can we imagine a story where man has lost and it ends with no hope? At least if the hero dies in the story, he did something so magnificent that life will be preserved and continue to go on as it always had. We don't tell stories of defeat, do we? Our natures just won't allow us. The good guys always prevail. When we come to Genesis chapter 3, we know we have somebody else giving the narrative because no man would tell this grand story of himself, a beautiful and pristine creature, perfect and upright, mighty and powerful, full of riches and fullness, and throwing everything that he ever had away, losing the battle with the story ending in death. That wouldn't be our story, would it? But that is precisely what we find in Genesis chapters 2 and 3. Our story, the story of power and strength and wisdom and might, ends in the end of chapter 3, all of it being thrown away and everything endlessly lost in death. In just a few short chapters, might I add. Would we tell that story about our lives? Of course not. Hollywood, it would never get any play, would it? The Bible, of course, could essentially be written in two volumes. And we know it is divinely inspired because of how it is presented to us. Let me summarize it this way. Volume 1, chapters 1 through 3, man the hero, guarder of the temple sanctuary, defeated, judged, condemned. Into the book. Then comes God's story. Volume 2, Genesis chapter 3 through Revelation chapter 22, man dead in trespasses and sin, Christ prevails, man lives. You see, if we don't understand how bad it is, and I've often said this on Abounding Grace, if we don't understand the gravity of our situation and how bad it is, how much was lost, how condemned we are, we will never really appreciate volume 2 of this story. And might I say, that's why most preaching today just focuses on man's advancement and man's glory. We preach humanity and it improved because we've not understood the implications of Genesis chapter 3 and just how bad man really is. We never really let go of ourselves and cling to the only one whom God has appointed by which we may be saved. So I would submit to you that Genesis chapter 3 really is the most important chapter in the Bible because it tells us the story from God's perspective. It gives us the real truth about our race. Humans, It tells us when we understand just what we threw away and what we lost and how far gone we are in sin, then we are able to long and hear about God's way of return. That without Him in this gospel of free grace, there is no good ending to our story. So this week, I want to give ourselves to understand even more clearly what Genesis chapter 3 really presents to us. Let's consider it. Listen to Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said?" We'll just stop there for a minute. Here we have this cunning serpent entering the holy place, and the first thing he does is attack God. Now I want to bring into this something that Jesus referenced in Matthew chapter 24, speaking about the events that would precede his second coming before judgment. Why would I bring this up? Well, it really is a strong connection to what happened in the Garden of Eden. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24. "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand." So this thing that is detestable to the Lord, it is an absolute abomination in his sight. Whatever this is, Jesus said it would stand in the holy place and bring desolation and ultimately would lead to Christ's judgment. The important key to this passage is Jesus says that it is something that Daniel spoke of in his day and something that would happen at the very end. So in other words, this abomination that causes desolation finds multiple fulfillments in history. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 picks up on this language of abomination of desolation in the holy place in speaking at the very end of the Antichrist or the man of sin. We read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." Now I raise this. What do we have in the original garden scene at the beginning? Well, what was the Garden of Eden? Well, the biblical writers, Ezekiel in particular, viewed the Garden of Eden as the holy place where the mountain of God was. It was the first holy place, the first temple mount, and Adam was given the responsibility to guard the garden from intruders. Cultivate and guard the garden, you remember, is the command given to Adam in Genesis chapter 2. Well, the very first verse in chapter 3 speaks of the serpent being cunning as he enters the garden of God. In the form of a serpent, he enters the holy place where God's presence is, creating the very first abomination that caused desolation. He's in the holy place. Doing what? Well, it's the very language of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, opposing and exalting himself above all that is called God or that is lifted up, so that what he says, seating himself, showing himself that he is God. Attempting to sit as God in the temple of God, showing himself to be God is the language the Bible uses. Who is this? Well, Revelation chapter 12 plainly calls the serpent of old the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. Now, the Bible at this point hasn't given us much a description about how Satan fell, but we can gather by the way that he tempts Adam and Eve that he and the many angels with him fell by wanting to exalt themselves in the place of God. This is such an important point. We have a few descriptions of this, of course, in the Bible. Isaiah chapter 14 describes the king of Babylon using the language to actually describe the devil. It says there, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven." Notice this language. "I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation, on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world as a wilderness?" Abomination of desolation, right? "And destroyed its cities, who did not open the house of his prisoners." Notice the language here. Satan tried to take heaven, but he could not. So what is he represented as doing? Well, he's spoken of here as trying to ascend his way back up into heaven. How so? By taking his seat among those who were originally created to glorify God and enjoy him forever, by ruling them. And so notice the pride here. I will ascend. I will exalt. I will sit. I will ascend, all culminating in this statement, I will be like the Most High. And here we see, my friends, what apostasy is. Sin describes it. All of the words for sin in the Bible speak of sin as departure from God. Listen to the different meanings of the words in the Bible describing sin. Transgression, to miss the mark. To go astray. Shortcoming. Offense. All of these words are describing departure. Here's the great anti-God who has led the whole rebellion in heaven, a creature living to exalt himself above God, and where does he come? Well, in Genesis chapter 3, I'm just setting the scene today for you. We have the first abomination of desolation. He enters the Garden of Eden. He hears God give Adam commands, and he thinks if he can take control of the human race, he will have the victory over God. And so he begins to take his seat where? In the temple of God, showing himself to be God. And how does he do it? Well, you'll notice he does three things I want to leave you with today to think about. And we'll come back to this tomorrow. Three things in his attempt to exalt himself over God. Verse 1, and he said to the woman, has God indeed said? You hear that? What was Satan's first attack? Well, he twists God's word, doesn't he? Has God indeed said? He twists God's word as subtly as he possibly could. And then he does what? He has Adam and Eve, or Eve specifically, question the goodness of God. And so he's constantly corrupting and having them question the goodness of God. And this is what he does right in the garden. In the very opening words, he has this, he questions God. He calls God a liar, number two, and he questions God's goodness. This is what he does to you today, my friends. He comes to you and he twists God's word. He says, has God really said? And so we cast the word aside. And then he calls God a liar. God has not said this will happen. And then thirdly, he tempts you to doubt God's goodness. That God's word is not the safe path. That God is not really out for your best interests. And this is how the devil works. And this is how he plunged through his temptations. When we chose that path, we plunged ourselves into sin and misery. Well, book two, of course, is the story of Christ and him crucified. Book two is the story of the second Adam, who came and did not give in to the temptations of the devil in the wilderness, but he overcame through the word of God, and he lived a perfect life, and all who believe in him will have his righteousness imputed to their account. Do you know Jesus today? Paradise was lost in Adam and regained in Christ. If you would like to know more about this Jesus, join us this Sunday for worship, 10 a.m. and 7 p.m. at the Linden United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible sincerely believed and faithfully taught. Thanks for joining us today. May the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ continue to richly bless you.